ahead and open Exodus 5 and read a few verses. I'll read the first 9 verses of Exodus 5. Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." So they said, "The God of Hebrews has met with us. Please, please let us go a 3-day journey into the desert and sacrifice the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or the sword." Then the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back your labor." And Pharaoh says, "Look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor." So the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters, the people, and their officers, saying, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make brick as before. Let them go out and gather straw for themselves. And you shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they made before. You shall not reduce it, for they are idle." Therefore they cried out, saying, "Let us go and sacrifice to our God, that more work be laid upon them, that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words." Father, we ask for a blessing on the reading of the word, the hearing thereof, and also upon the articulation of what your word teaches in terms of the God's name. In Christ's name we pray. We're going to be using quite frequently this morning the phrase "the tyrant state" or "the God state." And so we can know exactly what it is that we're speaking of when we use that term or those terms. Let me provide a definition at the outset so that we can all be on the same page. Defining the idea of tyrant state or God state this morning is defined as fallen man's temporarily successful attempt via his collective identity as expressed in the state, taking himself the prerogative of God. When fallen man successfully takes himself the prerogatives of God in a social order as expressed in the individual, the result in that social order is social anarchy. When fallen man successfully takes himself the prerogatives of God as expressed in and through the state, the result is not social anarchy, but the tyrant state or the God state. Albert J. Nock, in the late 30s, early 40s, published a book called "Our Enemy, the State," and the title of the sermon this morning is a rip-off Nock's work. By the way, a highly readable book and one that I highly recommend for your consideration, Albert J. Nock. The whole premise here, as we talk about the tyrant state or the God state, the whole premise here is that fallen man will not have God as God, then fallen man will take to himself as God, either in his individual expression or in his collective expression, as incarnation in and through the state. This is what we see in Pharaoh as we consider Exodus 5. As most of you already know, Pharaoh was considered to be a god to the people. So Pharaoh was Egypt, and Egypt was Pharaoh, and in Pharaoh, the tyrant state or the God state existed. Now this is not to say, I'll make this very clear up front, that all organizations of the state are wicked, are sinful. It's merely to say that what we're calling the God state or the tyrant state is wicked. The desire of the state to ascend to the Most High, to be God and to end God themselves. This is what we saw in the life of the Pharaohs, as we'll talk more about, and I would contend that this is what we see in our own state today. The idea that that fallen man will make a false god for himself in the God state or in the tyrant state is expressed in Scripture by the premise that a fallen man will not have God as God and he will take himself as God, either in his individual expression or in his collective expression as incarnated in and through the state. So, if you have one hand, you'll have an extreme, let's say, libertarianism, where each man doesn't strike his own eyes. On the other hand, you have an extreme communism, where it's not each man doesn't strike his own eyes, but it's the state who takes to itself the appearance of Pharaoh. And it's the state who becomes God.
This premise is supported from Scripture in Genesis. When we see the serpent telling our first parents that if they would only disobey God, they would be as gods themselves, doing what? You remember? Determining good from evil. And this is what the tyrant state always does. This is what the God state always does. It attempts to determine for itself, quite apart from the reality of God. It resolves to determine that which is good and evil. It's what we see going on with Pharaoh here in Exodus 5. Throughout history, Calvinists of multiple strikes have hated tyranny and historically been at the forefront of resisting tyranny. So what Aaron and Moses does in the book of Exodus, we find Calvinists doing throughout the pages of history. This is not a controversial statement. Tyrants throughout the same centuries have hated Calvinists, hated the Reformed faith and the adherents thereof. Listen to the English historian Henry Hallam when he writes, quote, "Not merely in the representative assemblies, but in their pulpits, they, being Calvinists, perpetually remonstrated in no guarded language against the misgovernment of the court and even the personal indiscretions of the king." Queen Elizabeth, the daughter of Henry, detested Presbyterians because they held principles inconsistent with allegiance to her crown. Calvinists have always hated tyrants and the tyrant state and the God state. In 1670, now we're only 100 years or a little bit more out from the Reformation itself, the court historian Peter Heinlein could write in summation regarding Calvinists in his book Arius Redivivus, quote, "Thus we have seen the dangerous doctrines and positions, the secret plots and open practices, the sacrileges, spoils and rapines, the tumults, murders, and seditions, the horrid treasons and rebellions which have been raised by Presbyterians in most parts of Christendom for over 100 years. Of course, Presbyterians is another word for Calvinists. Mr. William B. Reed of Philadelphia, himself an Episcopalian, wrote after the War for Independence, "The debt of gratitude which independent Americans owe to the dissenting clergy and laity can never be repaid." Those dissenting clergy and laity in the main were Calvinists. Looking back on all this in the 19th century, George Bancroft could write, "Calvinism was revolutionary." Calvinism was revolutionary. Can you imagine any historian today writing such words regarding Calvinists? Something has changed. We're no longer Moses and Aaron confronting Pharaoh. We are now more often whimpering at the hands of Pharaoh, asking if he might please do us well. Calvinists were merely being consistent Christians. Here we have men who have taken the God of the Bible as their authority and have submitted to the lordship of their great lead, Lord Jesus Christ. And being in His service, they were first and foremost His men and the men of no one else. As such as being consistent Christians and belonging to the one only Lord, they refused to tolerate or countenance any rule of any king, magistrate, or sovereign who ruled in defiance to the one only God. And you, of course, understand this. Their opposition to the God state or the tyrant state throughout the centuries was not just about opposition. It was because they were for Christ. They understood, long before the motto became heard throughout the colonies, they understood the idea that obedience to tyrants, you already know how this ends, is disobedience to God. This is what the tyrant state always seeks to be. It seeks to raise itself above God, as Pharaoh does here, and then to dictate to God's people what their portion and lot shall be. The title states he's the be God and end God itself. This is what we see in Exodus 5, verse 2. And Pharaoh says, "Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." Keep in mind as we go to the forward sermon's path that Pharaoh stands before Moses and Aaron here as the incarnation of Genesis 3:15. In Genesis 3:15, God speaks to the serpent, the eternal enemy of God's people, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Pharaoh is the incarnation of the serpent. It's altogether possible that as Moses and Aaron confronted Pharaoh that day, that they stood before Pharaoh, the embodiment of the tyrant state, as the minister of the serpent of Genesis 3:15. Moses and Aaron were face to face with the tyrant state, and face to face at the same time with their ancient enemy. As the God of the Bible through them makes demands of Pharaoh, they are face to face with a man who's wearing a crown. You know, you've seen the photos, the crown that he wears. And on the front of that crown, there are two creatures that are on the front of that crown. You remember what they were? One is a snake, the other is a vulture. The snake communicated the divinity of Pharaoh. And so in opposing the tyrant state to God's state, they were face to face with their ancient enemy, the serpent. And so we see a nexus here between the tyrant state as the enemy of God's people, and the serpent as the enemies of God's people. The mythical, what was called the Urias cobra, was worn by gods and kings both in Egypt and later, interestingly enough, I learned this week by Quetzalcoatl, the ruler of the Aztecs. The serpent and vulture in Egypt communicated the divinity of Pharaoh. And naturally enough, the tyrant state, having overthrown God, has taken itself as God, and in Egyptian Pharaoh's case, they have taken the serpent as their insignia. And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor shall I let Israel go." Thus always speaks the tyrant state. It does not recognize God, neither does it have any intent to hearken to his voice. In the scripture, we hear the voice of the tyrant state over and over again throughout the page, not just of Pharaoh, but it's an ongoing record that we find throughout the scriptures. Always it demands to be acquiesced to. For example, in Daniel, the friends of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah refused the demands of the tyrant state. And refusing the demands of the tyrant state, they reported to Nebuchadnezzar. You remember the account, of course, right? At the news of their refusal to accede to the tyrant state, Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar spoke to them, saying, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I set up? Now, if you are ready at the time, you hear the sound of horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast even into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" You hear the echo of Pharaoh there. I hear the echo of Pharaoh. I hear the God say, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer to you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor we worship the gold image which you have set up." This is what the tyrant state always desires. It desires to be worshipped. Is what Pharaoh demanded as a living God. He demanded to be worshipped. That's what Nebuchadnezzar demanded. It's what our state demands. It requires us to follow laws and precepts and judgments that are clearly outside the scope of God's revelation. And serving that law and obeying that law, we then are worshiping and serving the God state, the tyrant state. The tyrant state takes its fake word as the final word in their world. The tyrant state desires to be bowed down to and be served. And every time we submit to the tyrant state, in this anti-biblical fiat law word, we own another God who is no God. And here you find why Calvinists are Calvinists. They have no God but God. And you know, they, the false fiat law word, the tyrant God state. God people have always refused to submit to the tyrant state throughout the centuries. And where they do submit to the tyrant state, there they can no longer claim the mantle of Calvinist. Or I would say even biblical Christian. This is the record of Scripture again. God's people do not submit to the tyrant state. Now Haman went forth that day pleased and very much encouraged. Remember, Haman worked for who? You remember? He worked for Artaxerxes. He was part of the what? The state. He was a magistrate, if you please. You remember the story? Very much encouraged, but when Haman saw Mordecai at the king's gate, and Mordecai did not rise and tremble in his presence, Haman was filled with rage. Same way Nebuchadnezzar was. He was filled with rage towards Mordecai. Haman is a magistrate, and his rage burns towards Mordecai because Mordecai, being a member of God's people, refused to offer obeisance. So whether it's Moses and Aaron facing Pharaoh, whether it's Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah with Nebuchadnezzar, whether it's Mordecai with Haman, God's people do not countenance the tyrant God state, and that because they do honor and pay homage to the God of the Bible and His Christ. The God state. The God state. Ever aspiring to be the voice of God. And eventually, like Pharaoh of Herod in Acts 12, being slain by God for thinking he was the voice of God. Remember the account? Herod speaks to people, cry out as the voice of God, and all of a sudden, the author of Acts, he briefly says that he was eaten with worms. Our Calvinist fathers understood all of this. It was second nature to them. Americans were, as a people, crafted and shaped by the biblical Christianity of Calvin. Indeed, so much is this the case that historian George Bancroft can write that Calvin was the grandfather of America. This basic understanding of fallen man can both in his individual expression and his collective expression as tyrant state will arise to cast off God in God himself is a staple of Calvinism. It's Calvinism 101. And the resistance to that is Calvinism 101A. And I have to say that this message this morning was driven a great deal by seeing our own tyrant state rise again. Because you understand in shoving through a $2.2 trillion relief package that what they are doing is they are lifting themselves to the position of God. For every bit that they expand with this kind of finance, we are being diminished as a people. They are not writing checks in order to give us anything. They are enslaving us, much like Joseph did as an agent of Pharaoh, remember? They all came to him to be delivered from the famine, and he gave them food, but in exchange for their slavery. Our American fathers were far from perfect, but they sought to war against the possible rise of the tyrant state by creating what they call a Bill of Rights, which had the very Calvinist intent of tying the tyrant state, the federal government, down with the chains of the Constitution. But our federal government, being a God state, has long ago broken these chains and says to itself, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will set the throne on the mount of the assembly on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. That from Isaiah 14. And this all biblical Christians, Calvinist or otherwise, must oppose. Very well then, how is it that our current state reveals its intent to be God? How is it our current state reveals its intent to be God? Well, Mencken points the way in answering that question. Mencken said this in 1926, 84 years ago, right? 94? Yeah, 94. I can do math. If the state has taken on, here's what Mencken said, if the state has taken on a vast mass of new duties and responsibilities, it has spread out its powers until they penetrate every act of the citizen, however secret. It has begun to throw around its operations the high dignity and impeccability of a state religion. Its agents become a separate and superior caste, with authority to bind and loose, and their thumbs are in every pot. But it still remains, as it was in the beginning, a common enemy of all well-disposed, industrious, and decent men. What Mencken is describing is a state that takes itself as God, just as Pharaoh did, just as Nebuchadnezzar did, just as Herod did, just as Haman did, just as all private states do throughout the Revelation book of Scriptures, but also throughout history. They take themselves as God. Just as Nero did, as Revelation describes. The state expands its duties and responsibilities so that we live in the state's providence and predestination. All the attributes of God are taken and are absorbed by the state. So instead of speaking of God's providence, we now speak of the state's providence. Instead of speaking of God's predestination, we speak of the state's predestination. It's where the phrase that you know whom the tomb came from. It's where the policy of school to work came from. And with all that ringing in your ears, listen to this radio spot I heard some months ago and caused me to jump out of my skin. Cue the music. We are there. Day one. With baby names. And a gift that lasts a lifetime. We are there as you grow, protecting you and those you love. We are there when you get your first job, helping you save for the future. We are there when you marry your sweetheart to help secure your new life together. We are there if the unexpected happens to help you see life from a new perspective. We are there when you start your next chapter in life to make sure you get off to a great start. And we are there when you lose your soulmate to help make sure you'll be all right. We are there with you through life's journey. Who's in the commercial form?
Social Security.
That's right. The state. Whatever the kind of description of the state promising, I will be with you always even to the end of the age. What else is that except a promise that in and move in the state and through the state we live and move and have our being? The God state. The tyrant state, which all Calvinists should hate with their whole being because they designed to be God of the people. We get the same thing echoing in the voice of John Kasich this week in an interview. Former Republican governor of Ohio, he said, when you're governor, you realize you're really the father or mother of the people inside your state. You're right there. You live with them. You see them. You hear from them. They're not my father or mother. They're my employee. The God state. But this is the mind of the God state. It shows itself in a host of different ways. And all none of us here are old enough to remember a time when it wasn't the way it is now. It just increasingly moves in that direction. But the comfort we are to take from that is that the tyrant state supposedly is looking in after us, womb to tomb. This is why Jose Ortega de Sac could say in 1922, quote, "This is the gravest danger that today threatens civilization." 1922. The gravest danger that today brings civilization, state intervention. The absorption of all spontaneous social effort by the state. That is to say, a spontaneous historical action, which in the long run stains, nourishes, and impels human destiny. The tyrant state, the God state, takes our children to educate them in the humanist catechism so that our children can function in keeping with the designs of the tyrant state. The God state, with its recent passage of $2.2 trillion relief bill, inches towards providing a universal basic income so that we can all be well and kept and provided for by the state. The state demands accreditation according to its standards in order for universities and colleges to be seen as legitimate. The state requires that our young people come to the state in order to get permission to marry. They're called marriage licenses. The state demands of God's people to live according to humanist law, which is becoming increasingly lunatic. The state burdens our small businesses with regulation and taxation, which clearly communicates that small businesses exist in order to provide for the God state. The state, upon the death, our death takes a double portion that was intended for the eldest son, so works the end of ensuring that families never gain enough strength to be a challenge to the God state. I hate the God state. And I'll count we should. Not because there's something of rebellion in me, although no doubt there is, but because there's something of a love of God in me. Why should any entity seek to arise to replace God with itself? I hate the God state. And unfortunately, the churches we attend are really extensions of the state anymore. And if you ever find one that bites the hand of the state in a sermon, you should mark it on your calendar, put a gold star on the date and circle it in red. We pledge allegiance to the symbol of the state. We get misty-eyed when we sing the Star Spangled Banner. And we get angry if anyone dare not stand for the state rituals. And this is not a rip against patriotism. It's merely the acknowledgement that I cannot be patriotic towards a state that wants to take itself as God. Were they supposed to get this the eye when they sang the national anthem of Egypt back in Moses and Aaron day? Or were the children, Hebrew children of Daniel's time and his three friends, were they supposed to get misty-eyed as they pledged allegiance to Nebuchadnezzar? The question is rhetorical and answers itself. The state chooses our morality. If the state says abortion is fine, then despite what the Christian God might say, abortion is fine. If the state says sodomites can marry, then we'll redefine marriage despite what the Christian God might say. If the state says you must be under house arrest, thus denying freedom of assembly, because we know better, then there goes the First Amendment. Since society has been swallowed by the state in our culture, and that's so much of that, if anybody says bugger the God state, they are considered unchristian or extreme or unstable. That is exactly what needs to be said again, just as it was said by the Covenanters, the King Charles I, just as it was said by the Huguenots to Louis XIV, just as the Dutch Christians said it to the Spanish crown when they sought to bring those Dutch Calvinists under the thumb of the Roman Church and Spanish rule. Just as the Calvinist Scott Presbyterians said to the English Parliament in 1776, and just as the Calvinist Southerners Stonewall Jackson and Robert E. Lee said to the Jacobin invaders in 1861. To be a Calvinist means to be one who resists the God state, who tells the tyrant state to bugger off. And it does so in the God state in a long kind of unrepentant abuses, clearly has the agenda of being God walking on the earth. Forget the virus. That's not our chief danger. Our chief danger is the tyrant state. And it's flexing its muscles. And we're supposed to automatically believe what it says to us, despite its long historical train of lies that can be documented back decades and decades and decades. It's It's one reason why we continue to gather for worship. It's not the case that I don't understand, or don't understand this could be dangerous, but we have to do something, even a small gathering to worship in defiance of the God state, there to communicate there's something greater than the God state that we're not going, that we are going to answer to. Government is not reason. George Washington once said, it's not eloquence. You know this quote probably? It's force. Like fire, it's dangerous, servant, and a fearful master. Never for a moment should it be left to irresponsible action. Yes, that's all we have. It's all we get. And not just in Washington, but in Lansing, in our counties, in our cities. I've got so much material here, it's embarrassing. Listen to a lecture this week about an organization called Open the Books. The guy was championing fiscal responsibility, and he cited the fiscal irresponsibility on the federal level, the state level, and the city level. It blew me away, and I thought I knew something about it. And of course, the power of the state is the ability to create money and spend money on itself. We're long past the time where we have to say again with our forefathers of old that obedience to tyrants is disobedience to God. Stand for the Lord. Father, we're 10, maybe 20 people here. What do we have? Well, what we have, we offer up to you obedience. Give us a desire to obey you, to walk in terms of your authority, to not find ourselves being defined as against the background of the tyrant state. Grant us the ability to understand that before we're Americans, we're Christians. And even as Americans, we should be against our country because we love our country. Grant us grace to think biblically on these matters, Father. And we pray that there might be awakening and reformation in the church so that the church once again is thinking biblically on these matters. For the church, Father, we confess too often become nothing but an arm of the state. Grant us the ability to know the times like the sons of Issachar, to know the times when it should be done. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.